We will be in Mark chapter 12 again tonight. Mark chapter 12. Thank you, sir. Okay. Mark chapter 12. We're at the end of the chapter. We'll be picking up in verse number 35. Verse number 35 of Mark chapter 12, and actually, can you believe it? Down to the end of the chapter. He said, that's too many verses, Pastor, for you to cover in one night. Depends on how long the night is. All right, Mark chapter 12, verse number 35. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the Son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord. And whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you now for this time together. We thank you for the singing, the giving, the praying, the praising, Father, all that's been up to this point, and surely you are a good God to us, and we thank you for all of your blessings upon us. Lord, now it's time for us to hear from you, and so I pray, God, that you would use your word tonight to challenge and to stir our hearts, to teach us, Lord, to educate us, but Father, most of all, to search our hearts, and God, make sure that you take out any of the dross that should not be there, and that, Father, any thoughts or attitudes or anything that is not pleasing to you, that, Father, you would speak to us about it. And, God, those things that you would have us to do or that you approve of what we're doing, Father, may we feel your smile upon us and your blessing as we look at it tonight. Use your word. Use these verses tonight to challenge our hearts as only you can. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are basically three stories in the text we're looking at tonight. Verse 35 down to verse number 37 tell one story. Verse 38 down to verse 40 tell a second story. And verse 41 to verse 44, a third story. These three stories that the Lord tells in rapid succession are a response to the three questions that have been asked him this day in the temple. Go back, if you would, to chapter 11, the previous chapter, and notice verse number 27, just to get the context here. Chapter 11 and verse 27, the Bible said, and they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. I would challenge you to realize that everything that happens from chapter 11 and verse 27 to the end of that chapter into chapter 12, and all the way to where we're at chapter 12 and verse 35, the Bible tells us he answered them and said while he was teaching in the temple. All of this has transpired while he's in the temple on that day. This is a long day, a long story, a long encounter. He's been in the temple. He leaves it in chapter 13, verse 1. We'll see that next week. And he went out of the temple. And as he went out of the temple. So all of this has happened in the temple. Well, what happened? Well, just to review again, chapter 12. Back in verse number 13, the Pharisees and Herodians came trying to ask him a question that would trip him up. All right, they asked him about money. Is it good to give money to Caesar or no? And he answered their question. Then down in verse number 18, the Sadducees came and made up that story, that ridiculous story about the widow that married seven different brothers and none of them gave her a child, and then she died lastly. And they mocked the resurrection through their question, but Jesus kind of put them in their place. After the question of the Pharisees and the Herodians, after the question of the Sadducees, then in chapter 12 and verse, where's my verse here? Chapter 12 and verse number 28, one of the scribes came and began to ask him a question. What is the greatest commandment in all the law? Out of the 613 commandments of the law of Moses, which one is the greatest? And again, he was not honest, at least at the beginning, with his questioning of the Lord. So the Lord is, in this chapter, faced three different questions about three different subjects from three different groups of people, all who were antagonistic against him. Our Lord, in his lifetime, had to stand against his enemies. His enemies were never the poor, the lonely, the down and out. His enemies were never the sincere or the honest. His enemies were always fake religious people. Those that had an axe to grind, those that had a point to make, those that had contentious spirit toward him. Don't be one of those. And so now the Lord gives us three different stories at the end of this. I've entitled the lesson tonight, you see it at the top of your outline there, Jesus Turns the Tables. They've been questioning him. They've been attacking him. And now after putting up with that, and you'll notice at the end of in chapter 12 and verse 34, after those three different groups asked him the question, it says, and no man after that durst ask him any questions. After he finally silenced them, then he turns around and begins to ask them something. And so that's what we find as we get here in Mark chapter 12 and verse number 35. We find Jesus putting them in their place, turning the tables on them. Instead of them asking questions he can't answer, he gives them questions they can't answer. Notice the first one in verse number 35. He says in verse number 35, how say ye the scribes that Christ is the son of David? The first issue that Jesus pronounces to them is the priority of the Son. And we're not talking about S-U-N, that thing that's already set for today. We're talking about the S-O-N. He's referring to Scripture and he's saying, how say ye the scribes that Christ is the Son of David? The Old Testament taught thoroughly and abundantly that the coming Messiah, the coming Christ, would be of the seed of David. He would be the son of David. They had no problem understanding that. They had no debate with that. When our Messiah comes, he will be of the house of David. They knew that. So he asked them that. He said, how say ye the scribes that Christ is the son of David? But then he throws a question to them in verse 36. For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. These verses are so wonderful and tremendous. We could spend the whole night on these three verses, but we need to look at it quickly. I want you to see two things in these three verses. First of all, the inspiration of Scripture. Notice verse 36 says, David himself said by the Holy Ghost. The quote that he's going to give us at the end of verse number 36, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, is Psalm 110, verse number 1. Psalm 110, verse number 1. Jesus is quoting that verse. But you remember who he's quoting it to? The Sadducees. And what did the Sadducees believe? They only believed in the five books of Moses. Those were inspired Scripture. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those books that contain the 613 commandments, 365 negative, 248 positive. All those commands contained in Moses' law. And that's what the Sadducees exalted above everything else. They said only those books are inspired of God. You know what the Lord just said? He just told them that several hundred years later, David wrote something in Psalm 110 that was given by the Holy Ghost. See, the words in our Bible are not the thoughts and opinions of men. The skeptics of the Word of God are so off kilter and off track. You'll hear people say, well, that book is written by a bunch of old Jewish men. Well, number one, they weren't old. They were all Jewish. Everybody that wrote a book in the Bible was Jewish. That's true. But it wasn't their thoughts. It wasn't their ideas. It wasn't their words. Now it was, but it wasn't. And the only way to understand that is to understand the doctrine of inspiration. When Paul was writing what he wrote, when John was writing what he wrote, when Matthew was writing what he wrote, when David was writing what he wrote, different personalities, different intellectual levels. The disciples were unlearned and ignorant men. All right? But they wrote books of the Bible. The Apostle Paul was well educated, taught at the feet of Gamaliel. He wrote 14 books in the New Testament. But though these men wrote from different educational backgrounds and cultural backgrounds, they were all Jewish, one thing was in common. Everything they wrote was being told them by God. So that the words that we read here were penned by men with their personality. That's why the books of the Bible are so wonderful. John's account and Matthew's account of the same events are so different because you're looking at it from a different person's perspective. No contradiction, but great information. But there was a common source for all of those words, and that's God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And when David wrote Psalm 110, as well as the other Psalms that he wrote, when he wrote that, he was writing not only his thoughts, but he was being told by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. I mean, we don't really even get introduced to him till the New Testament. But he was being moved by the Holy Ghost to write what he wrote. So the Sadducees were wrong in thinking only the first five books were those that were important. And Jesus is rebuking them on that ground. He's telling them the Scriptures are inspired. I want you to notice something in verse 36. The Scripture they referred to, and again for time's sake, we can't go back to Psalm 110. I'd encourage you to write down Psalm 110 verse 1. But it looks exactly as it looks here in Mark chapter 13 and verse 36. And here's what's significant about that. Notice after the introduction where David himself said by the Holy Ghost, here's what Psalm 110:1 says. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. This is the verse that Jesus is quoting. What's significant about that verse? I want you to notice the word Lord. It appears there twice. You see it? The first time, it's all caps. That is significant. L-O-R-D, all caps. That doesn't mean he said it loud. And then the second time, the Lord said to my Lord, it's capital L, small, O-R-D. That's not a misprint. That's not a typographical error. That's not a mistake or a contradiction. That's two different people being talked about in that one verse, but they're both addressed as Lord. The capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D occurs in the Bible 6,580 times. All right? 6,580. So it's not an unusual thing. It's a very common thing. But here's the cursor about that. Only five of those times are in the New Testament. So it is an Old Testament word. All caps. The Hebrew word for all caps is Jehovah. We know that word. That's the name that all caps is in the Old Testament. Our translators translated the word Jehovah, which we pronounce Jehovah. We don't even know how to pronounce it because it's four consonants. All right? It's four consonants. There's no vowels in it in the Hebrew language. They couldn't even pronounce the name and wouldn't pronounce the name. And so if our translators had translated Jehovah, they would be transliterating, not translating. So to designate Jehovah, they put all capital letters. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The capital L with small O-R-D is a different word. And it's Adonai. In the Hebrew language, it's Adonai. So they're two different persons. All caps is L-O-R-D. Capital L, small O-R-D, is Adonai. But both of them are references to God. Now there's another word that appears all throughout the Old Testament, and that's small l, small o, small r, small d, Lord, 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 and that's men referring to men. That's kind of how we would use the word sir when they address kings or those with that deserve respect. In your Bible, they called them Lord with a small l. So the Bible is very profound on this, and the Bible you've got in your lap is the only one that's got it right, folks, because the other ones don't make a designation. You go to Psalm 110 in the ESV, the other Bible versions, and the two Lords are identical. They're the same. They don't make one all caps and one capital L-O-R-D. They don't do any of the all caps at all. They don't translate the Jehovah part as all caps. They make both the words the same. And if both the words are the same, then there's no deity of Christ. That's what's so significant about the New Bible versions, is they always attack the deity of Christ. So here we've got two different persons. And one is all caps, one is capital, small O-R-D, and one is talking to the other. You know what that is? That's God talking to God. That's the Lord saying to the Lord. Now again, that can be above our pay grade. That can be beyond our understanding, but we know that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So all caps is God the Father. Capital L, small O-R-D is God the Son, because what does He tell Him? The Lord, Jehovah, said to my Lord, Adonai, or the second one, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If you know Psalm 2, you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to make His enemies His footstool when He comes back at His second coming. So the inspiration of Scripture, every letter is important. Every word is important. That's why it's so important to have the right Bible. Because if you don't, you're not going to get the right teachings. You've got to have the words right. David said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The inspiration of Scripture. Then secondly, under the priority of the Son, the instruction of the Scripture. Jesus makes the application. That's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees did not do. They could quote Bible, but they couldn't tell you what it meant. They would all the time preach things and say things, but they had no idea what the Lord was saying in that. Jesus was the author of Scripture. He is God. He's that Lord right there. And so He could tell you exactly what it meant. Notice in verse 37. David therefore himself calleth Him Lord. And whence is He His Son? Here's the problem. If you understand verse number 36. David was the Father. His Son was the Lord. And He called His Son Lord. That's backwards. You don't call the person submissive to you by a higher title than you have. Now, especially in the Oriental mind, you think about the Japanese people. You think about the Oriental people, the Vietnamese people. Their reverence for their elders, almost in many cultures to the point of worshiping their elders. But they have a great respect for their elders. You remember Joseph's dream about the 12 sheaves coming down and bowing before him? And when he told his father Jacob about that dream, his father said, shall your brothers bow down before you? That's kind of unusual. That's an odd thing. Shall your mother and I bow down before you? That was blasphemous for Joseph to claim that his father would bow down to him. That's not how it worked. The son bows to the father, not the father to the son. But here he's saying David called him his son. And the scriptures called him his son, but David called him his Lord. Boy, he threw a monkey wrench into those Pharisees and Sadducees. They didn't know what to do. And the Scripture will usually do that. The Bible will confuse religious people pretty heavily. They've got their traditions. They've got their cultures. They've got their commandments. They've got their church teachings. And you say, but wait, the Bible says this or that, and it'll just throw a monkey wrench into the whole thing. So Jesus is showing them the priority of the Son. How can David's Son be David's Lord? That's what He asked them. And the Bible says, and the common people heard Him gladly. Someone they could understand. Not like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Someone that spoke clearly and opened the Scriptures to them, opened their eyes to it. So Jesus is turning the tables on those that tried to accuse Him, and now He's putting it back and they don't know how to respond. The priority of the Son. Secondly, we see the pride of the scribes in verse 38 down to verse 44. I've taken these two stories under one heading and then divide them separately there. The pride of the scribes. He said in verse 38, He said unto them in His doctrine, Beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. The pride of the scribes in their living. Jesus said, beware of them. Now again, these scribes, these are religious scholars. These are those whose living was taking the law of Moses and rewriting it and making copies of it. They did not have copiers. They did not have Xerox machines back then. They had to hand print everything they did, and the job of the scribes was to take that Old Testament law of Moses and rewrite it letter by letter by letter by letter. Very tedious work. Barely scholarly work. Not everybody could do that. You had to be very educated to do that. Many of the scribes, as we talked about before, became lawyers and Pharisees and Sadducees. And so He says to them, He said, these scribes go about, and here's four things they love. Beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing. You know what they wanted? They wanted to be able to walk through town and people identify them by their robes. Identify them by their clothing. They dressed differently than everybody. Now back in those days, men wore, I don't want to call them dresses, robes. All right? Men wore one-piece clothing that fell all the way from their shoulders down to their feet. And they wore the same thing, but most men wore stuff made of very light material. But not the scribes. They wore things that were made of purple, made things of heavy material. They wanted people to recognize them as being separate from everybody else. And above everybody else. If I can kind of put this in a perspective, a lot of times in churches now, they want to put the preacher with a little white collar or black thing with a little white collar in the top and have him parade around, and you give respect because of the way he's dressed like that. Or I've been in the hospital and had a man in a dress who was called a father who had no children. Would get into the elevator with me going to visit somebody, and he was dressed in clothing, long robes like that, very official, very uppity, very, very, very thing. And it's to be seen, the clothing to be seen, and them to be regarded and not worshipped, but regaled because of their clothing. And that's what the scribes like to do. They like to look better than everybody else and have everybody acknowledge that they were somebody special. The Bible said that they love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplace. Rabbi, Rabbi, Master, Father, whatever they might have called Him. I know when we first moved in here into this church building, it used to be a Catholic church, and we got our phone number and somebody called me one time, called, I answered the phone, they said, is the Father in? I said, He sure is. I got 8 kids. I guess that makes me a father. I said, yeah, I'm right here. They like those special titles. Protestants don't go by father, but a lot of times they want that title reverend. Reverend, I'm not a fan. I don't. The Bible says holy and reverend is His name. And so I'm not a fan of that either. They like titles. All right? The Bible says give not flattering titles unto men. All right? So that's what they like. They like the long clothing. They like salutations in the marketplace. Verse 39, they wanted the chief seats in the synagogue. They wanted to sit in front of everybody else. They wanted to be acknowledged. And it goes on to say, and the uppermost rooms at feasts. If they went to a feast, if somebody was holding one, they expected to be seated right at the right hand or the left hand of the host. They wanted that prominence. They wanted that notoriety. That's what they were after. Their religion wasn't out of a humble seeking of God. But it was a self-gratification of who they were and what they were. And Jesus said about the four things they loved. Then notice verse number 40. He talks about the two things that He loathed. L-O-A-T-H-E-D. Hated, loathed. The two things He loathed about them. Verse 40. They devour widows' houses. They took advantage of the disadvantaged. When a woman's husband died, they moved in to try to get everything out of them they could get. They tried to deceive them, or, you know, there's so many illustrations of this, which might not have been what was going on right there. But they capitalized on someone else's grief. Instead of going and weeping with those that weep and mourning with those that mourn and praying with those that were at a loss, they went in thinking, all right, how can this benefit me? What can I get out of this situation? How can I manipulate this for myself? No thought for the widow. No thought for the bereaved. Only thinking of themselves. They devour widows' houses, and for a pretense, you know what that means? Fake. Make long prayers. We've read about the scribes that go into the street corners and paint their faces to look like they're fasting. And have these great elegant prayers and all these kind of things. And so people, some want to impress people with their prayer. They want to make it sound majestic and sound holy and ring it through the auditorium. And it's not a friend talking to a friend. It's not one talking to God. It's a pompous display. And they would do all these things for their own benefit and for their own favor. God wasn't within 100 miles of what they're doing. Their pride, the things they loved, the things they were doing that Jesus rebukes them for, God wasn't anywhere around any of that. And Jesus rebukes them for it. This same passage about verse number 40 kind of summarizes Matthew chapter 23. And if you get a chance later, read Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus, for the whole chapter, says, "Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites," calls them whited walls, painted sepulchers, hypocrites. They compass sea and land and to make one proselyte. And when they do, they make him twofold more the child of hell than themselves. Jesus was not impressed with these kind of people. So after turning the tables with this scripture that they didn't understand and didn't comprehend, then he talks about their living, how they are so hypocritical. And notice what he says at the end of verse 40, because that's very important. These religious charlatans, these shall receive the greater damnation. Did you know that Jesus in his lifetime talked more about hell than he did about heaven? Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. His story about the man looking up and saying, "Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." Jesus talked more about hell. Here he says, they'll receive the greater damnation. You know what he's talking about? Those religious fakers. Those that made a pretense of their prayers and took those things that are holy and cast them before dogs. He said, they'll receive a greater damnation. Adolf Hitler, without a doubt, is in hell. Stalin, those terrible people we think about. But you know what the Lord said about these religious people that are not sincere and not honest and not... He said they're going to receive the greater damnation. There are degrees of suffering in hell. Everybody goes to hell, but there's some greater punishments. Jesus said, these shall receive the greater damnation. Now, that's kind of a strange thing. So you can tell somebody that's lost and without Christ, do what you can to not be in the lowest hell. And the Bible does talk about the lowest hell. But you don't want them to avoid just the lowest hell. You want them to avoid hell altogether. Tell them, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Believe with all your heart. Be sincere and claim as your Savior. And miss hell altogether. Don't worry about the degrees. But there are. And Jesus said about these shall receive the greater damnation. That's that loving, tender, compassionate Jesus that some can't get over the fact that he had to get harsh sometimes with some people. So here he's talking about the pride of the scribes in their living. Then verse 41 to verse 44, the pride of the scribes in their giving. Notice what it says in verse 41. I love this story. And Jesus sat over against the treasury. Notice where Jesus is sitting. In the temple. Now the temple is a big area. It's not just a little church building. It's got a courtyard. It's where the sacrifices were made, where you know that the people were selling goats and doves and all that, and again extorting the people and money changers and all that. It's a big place. And where is Jesus at this point in time? He's sitting by the treasury. Isn't it interesting he decided to sit there of all places? You know why? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If God wants to examine your heart, you know what he'll look? He'll see where your treasure is. He'll see where you're putting your time, your attention, your valuable things. Jesus sat by the treasury. That's kind of startling to me. That out of all the places in the temple, there's the altar, there's the goats, there's the sacrifices, there's all those things. And he sits by the treasury. You know what that tells me? I need to make sure when he's watching me, I'm giving as I ought to give. Say, oh, preacher, you're saying it for our benefit. No, I'm saying it for my benefit. I have to give just like everybody else does. Because we're giving to God, not giving to the church, not giving to the preacher. I don't take the money home. We're giving it to the Lord. And that's what they were doing this day. They had, back in that day, they had a wooden box with a hole drilled through the center, and people would simply come in and put their coins. They didn't have paper money back in that day. They put their coins into the lid in that box. And Jesus sat to watch what they were putting in. Jesus watches what we put in. That's a great sermon right there. All right? But let's move on. Not just where he sat, but what he saw. Here's what he saw, verse 41. And beheld. You know, the word behold in the Bible doesn't just mean you see something. It means you see it and you concentrate on it and you focus on it and you think about it. And he beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. He was paying attention to the details. And he said, and many that were rich cast in much. Now we know that the rich people, we know why he could tell what they were giving, because they would make a big deal about it. The Bible talks about it in Matthew, about how those would sound a trumpet, those Pharisees would sound a trumpet before them and get everybody's attention so they would see how much they were giving. So it was obvious to see for the very rich people how much they were giving, because they waved it for everybody to see and make sure everybody took note of it and knew who they were and gave them that praise and that adoration, and then they put it in the box so everybody could see it. And everybody, I don't know if they clapped or I don't know what they did or said hallelujah, but they saw what the rich people were putting in. But in verse 43 or verse 42 it says, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. Wow. Two mites, which make a farthing. You know how much money that is? They tell us that a farthing is half of a penny. They don't even make those anymore in British money. They don't even make them anymore, because half a penny. What would you do with half a penny? You can't even do anything with a penny anymore, other than throw them in a jar and collect them until you got enough to do something with them. And this woman gave two mites, which equal a farthing, a half of a penny. Now granted, money was worth more back then than it is today, but we're still talking about a small, insignificant, unimportant amount of money as far as rich people are concerned. These Pharisees and Sadducees and the people coming into the temple, they walked away with more than that still in their pocket after they gave in abundance. After they gave what everybody gave them knowledge and they waved and so on, when they walked away, they still had in their wallet, in their purse, in their pocket, they still had more money than that little widow had when she was giving. And she was giving all her living. Jesus saw what she was giving. And he called unto him his disciples and saith, verse 42, let's finish up. And she threw in, I like this, two mites, which equal a farthing. So she had two quarter of a penny value coins. I don't know about you, but can I just, confession's good for the soul. There's some times when I'm visiting in a different church, I go to a revival meeting or something, and they take an offering, and I open my wallet, and maybe I have a 10 and a 5. Which one do you think I'm going to give? Thanks, Dave. Thanks for thinking so highly of me. I appreciate that. You know what you're tempted to give? The 5. I need the 10. I got to hit McDonald's on the way out of town after church is over. But isn't that our nature? Would you have condemned this woman if she had kept one of the mites for herself? I mean, she's a poor widow woman. She's got two mites. They're only worth a quarter of a cent. I don't think Jesus would have condemned her. She would have been giving half of everything she had if she had given one of the two. She would have been justified in keeping one for herself. But the great faith of this woman caused her to cast in all her living. That just challenges me. That convicts me to realize that this woman gave everything she had. While everybody else is just making a show out of giving and all that kind of stuff, she gave all that she had, and Jesus paid attention to it. And He knew it. And I don't think she waved those two mites for everybody to see what she was giving. I think she was probably very embarrassed to put it in there. I think she was probably very secretive, held it in the palm of her hand or whatever, and slipped it in so that nobody could actually see how little she was actually giving. When they emptied that box that night, they would have probably looked at what she put in there, not knowing who had put it in there, and thought, who put these in here? Who put these mites in here? What cheapskate? What person put these in there? But Jesus didn't look at it that way. He said, she's given all that she has. She gave both of her mites. Two of them. Jesus in verse 43 called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. I'm thankful that when we take offerings here at Bible Baptist Church, folks put much in. We have to pay the electric bill, the heat bill, the insurance. We've got to take care of all the things that it takes to continue the ministry. We support missionaries. We buy gospel tracts and Bibles. We send Pastor Braden out to the detention center. We buy gasoline, fuel. We do a lot of stuff. So I'm thankful that people give sufficiently for us to do that. But Jesus was not impressed about those that gave a lot, but by those that gave a little when it really was a lot. It was a lot to them. Don't ever discourage small things. Give your small things to God. Say, I don't have any talents, abilities. I can't sing. I can't play the piano. I can't teach Sunday school. Whatever you've got, give it to God, no matter how small it is. He'll appreciate it. In fact, I know this. He'll appreciate what people give that don't have a lot more than those that have it and flaunt it. Some people have talents and abilities, and they want you to know they've got it. And they'll broadcast and show it, and God would rather have somebody that can't do it very well or doesn't have much to give, but gives out of a love for Him. That means more to Him than anything else. Verse 44, He said, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Many times it's the poorest of saints who give the most. Maybe not by dollar amounts. Maybe not by human value. But it's not the portion that counts. You know, God has told us to give our tithe, and that's 10%. And a lot of folks argue about whether that's New Testament or Old Testament or any Testament, all that. And I understand the argument. I just say this, 10% is a good place to start. Good place to start. But now that we're saved, after we've been saved a while, we shouldn't be at our starting point. We should be far beyond that after we're saved 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. And you know who's keeping track? Not us. We don't sit down there with the accounting books and say, all right, this person gave this and this person gave that. And how much do they make a year? Is this the right? We don't bother with any of that stuff. It's the Lord that keeps track. He's sitting by the treasury. And he's watching. These scribes and Pharisees that have tried so hard throughout this chapter to trip him up and accuse him and find fault with him, all he had to do is tell 3 small things that we've covered in one evening. And he just turned the tables on them completely. He blew them away because of their hypocrisy and their pride and their pompousness. Don't be guilty of those things. But love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might, and all thy mind. And then, love thy neighbor as thyself. But get number one. Love God first. And then go after the others. So here, Jesus turns the tables. All right, let's stand together this evening. We'll